want to thank you, Pastor, for letting us come and speak today. We are Kirk and Sandy Brown, Assembly of God U.S. Missionary Chaplains to the Foster World. Our ministry is called Bridges of Hope because we're trying to bridge the gap between the church and the foster world. And we're based out of Madison, Wisconsin. And if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn to James chapter 1. We're going to take a look at one verse today, and everything that we say and do is going to be kind of subject to this one passage in the book of James, James 1:27. And if you don't have your Bibles, there's a cheat sheet right behind me on the screen. If you're in James 1:27, say amen. All right, four of us, I like that. James 1:27 says, religion that God the Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Now, if we're going to put this passage in context, we need to know that a guy named James, who was literally the brother of Jesus himself, wrote this while he was pastoring the Church of Jerusalem. And James is writing this to people like us, Christians, people in his church. And he starts off this chapter by saying, hey, church, I want you to know there's going to be tests, trials, and persecutions that come your way. Now, how many of you know it's not if tests, trials, and persecutions come our way? It's when they come our way, right? And Pastor James tells us that when these tests, trials, and persecutions come, we need to consider it pure joy because God's going to use these things to do what? Build our faith, our character, and bring maturity into our lives. And then Pastor James starts talking to the church about not just being a hearer of the word, but a doer of God's word as well. Well, how many of you know there's a difference between being a hearer of the word and a doer of God's word? Well, I think your pastor and Pastor James and God would want us to do both, be both a hearer and a doer of God's word. And then Pastor James starts talking about being religious. Now, if any of you are like my wife Sandy, who's going to help me speak today here in a little bit, she hates the word religious, probably because of all the negative connotations to the word. And we pastored for over 24 years. And over those 24 years, I've had a number of Christians come up and say that, you know, Christianity is not about being religious. It's about having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Has any of you ever heard anything like that before? You know, the truth is those people are only partially correct. Christianity is about having that personal relationship with Jesus Christ, but it's also about being religious at times. At least that's what James 1:27 tells us. Well, James 1:27 says God the Father accepts three types of religious activities as being pure and faultless. In other words, God wants His church to be doing these three religious things. And how many of you know He wants us to do it religiously? Passionately, right? And He tells us what these three things are. Number one, looking after and taking care of orphans in distress. Number two, looking after taking care of widows in distress. And number three, keeping oneself from being polluted by the things of the world. Now, I will let your pastor talk to you about looking after and taking care of widows in distress and keeping oneself from being polluted by the looking after and taking care of orphans or the fatherless or the motherless or in modern day terminology, those in the foster world.
And our story with foster care started back in probably 1998 when we got married. We tried for over 9.5 years to have kids, and we had a very strong desire to be parents and just really were eager to start a family, but we just were not able to have kids of our own. And it was a really hard time, especially for me. We had all these well-meaning people, friends, family, that would say, like, when are you going to give us grandkids? You know, when are you going to have a baby? And it was just hard because I was wanting this so badly and just was not able to have kids. And it was hard also on me because I worked at a high school at that time in a guidance office and often saw young ladies coming in to speak with the counselor. And these young teenagers had found themselves pregnant and they did not want to be pregnant. And I had a hard time rationalizing that in my mind as to, God, why would you allow them to have a child and they don't even want one? But here I am wanting to be a mother so bad, and you've not allowed us to be able to have a child of our own. And there were several occasions where I found myself just on the bathroom floor, just crying my eyes out to God, saying, God, why don't you hear us? Why don't you hear this prayer that we have to become parents? And eventually the pain became too much for me to bear on my own, so I finally gave that over to God, what I should have done in the first place. But there's this one particular night that on that bathroom floor, I prayed a prayer that sounded something like this. I said, God, if you never allow me to be a mother, I will still worship you. And God, if you never allow us to have kids, I'm still going to praise you. I'm still going to serve you. And it was at that moment that I prayed that I felt that burden lifted from me, because I'd finally put that over into God's hands. And you know, as I'm wiping the tears and getting up off the bathroom floor, I added one little thing to that prayer. I said, but God, I'm almost 30 years old, and I've always imagined that by the time I'm 30, I would be a mother. So God, would you at least allow me to feel like I'm a mother by the time I turn 30 years old? And I went after that day, I felt that burden lifted and, you know, got up off that bathroom floor and didn't feel as much of the stress that I had felt before. And it was months later that we found ourselves prompted by God with a question over and over again. And that question was, what are you going to do with the extra bedrooms in your house? And we kept hearing that. What are you going to do with the extra bedrooms in your house? And we felt, we're like, okay, God, we're trying to have children.
We're doing our part, God.
Haven't allowed us to. And we just over and over again heard that question. What are you going to do with the extra bedrooms?
And so we looked into adoption, and it was way too expensive for us. And about that time, someone came up and asked us, well, why don't you become licensed foster parents? You can adopt through the foster agencies, and they would help pay for some of the costs. And so Sandy and I prayed about it. We felt like that's what God wanted us to do. And so we started to take classes to become licensed foster parents. The very first class that we took, the teacher got up and said there was a sibling group of three that's come up for adoption. Their parental rights have been terminated. Is anyone here interested in adopting these three kids? And me and Sandy looked at each other, and we both raised our hands. And about 2 weeks after we finished taking these foster classes and we became licensed foster parents, these three kids came into our house, our home, and our hearts at the age of 6, 9, and 10. Their names are Kiri, Jenna, and Trey. And about 9 months later, we were able to adopt this sibling group of three, and God made us a family. Well, because of how God made us a family, we have a good understanding how to minister to those in the foster world.
And I will note that this picture was taken the very first weekend that they were in our home. And we had them for just a weekend just to kind of see how things would go. And after they left, I realized that this was 2 days, just my 30th birthday. So God had a last stop there. He allowed me to be a mother to these three kids. And it's kind of neat because we look back now and, you know, that whole 9.5 years we're praying, God, why aren't you allowing us to have children? Our children were already alive, and God was just waiting for that proper time to intersect our lives with theirs.
And some of you might be wondering, why should we send out support missionaries to the foster world when we already have government agencies dedicated to helping them? Well, we will give you three reasons. Number one, because James 1:27 tells the church, I want you to be religious in this way. I want you to help and minister to the orphans, the fatherless, the motherless, or in modern day terminology, those in the foster system. Number two, it's because we need some Christ-like foster and adoptive parents out there. Now, we know that most of the foster and adoptive parents out there, they do a great job and they do wonderful, but there are those that should never become foster parents and they should never adopt kids. For example, we talked to a young lady who aged out of the foster system, but while she was in foster care, she was sharing another room with a different foster girl. Well, the foster dad and his biological son kept telling these two girls all the sexual things that they were going to do to them. And so these two foster girls literally took their dresser and had to barricade their bedroom door every night to make sure these two guys did not get into their bedroom. Cheryl slept with a hammer underneath her pillow. Then another girl slept with a knife under her pillow just in case one of those guys ever got in. That is a good reason why we need some Christ-like foster and adoptive parents out there. Then there's a little boy named Johnny who, he was in the foster system. And little Johnny went to summer camp. And at camp one day, they were having hot dogs. And little Johnny went up to his counselor and said, I'm so excited to have a hot dog. I've never had a hot dog before. I've only had hot dog soup. And his counselor says, hot dog soup? I've never heard of that before. And that's when little Johnny told him that when his foster parents make hot dogs, the foster parents eat the hot dogs, but they only give the foster kids the water that they made the hot dogs in. People, how are these foster kids going to know, see, and experience the love of Christ unless a Christ-like person reveals it to them?
We also need missionaries in the foster care world because the government agencies simply can't keep up. There are more kids going into care than there are families for them. For example, some missionary friends that we have in Oregon were telling us that there's certain counties in Oregon that they have so many kids going into care, not enough parents, that they're taking prisons. They're putting prisoners on one side. The other side, they're painting the walls pretty colors, and they're housing kids there temporarily until they can find a home. Like, think about the psychological damage to a child, even spending a few days living in a prison. You add to the foster crisis just the problem of all the teens that age out of the system, and it just is this really big burden and need, and we really believe the church should be part of the answer to that.
And Sandy and I, we've talked to a number of foster agencies around our state, and we've asked them, do you want the church's help? Do you need the church's help? And every one of them have said yes. And they've said yes because right now in Wisconsin, there's over 7,600 foster kids in our state. They said yes because right now there's over 100,000 kids in our country ready to be adopted. They're just waiting for someone to open up their home and say, we want you to be a part of our family. Those foster agencies have said yes to us because right now there's over 400,000 foster kids on any given day in our country. But you know, the neat thing about that is in our country right now, there's also about 380,000 churches, which means that if every church had at least one person that would look after or take care of one of these orphans or those in the foster world, it would obliterate the foster crisis going on in our country. The church really is the answer and the reinforcement that our government needs for this foster crisis.
So we know there's a huge need, so you might ask, like us as missionaries, what are we going to be doing? Well, we have two areas that we really want to focus on as missionaries, one being really ministering to the youth that are aging out of the foster system, providing them with resources and mentoring. So the question is, what does it mean to age out? That's the age that they turn when they're no 18. So at 18, they're considered a legal adult, no longer part of the foster system. And at that age, they're out on their own, living as adults. Now, our own kids right now are all in their 20s. I think the next slide is a picture of our family right now. We've got all three of ours out of college, all three of them married. We have one grandchild on the way, another one in process of being adopted. So our family is growing. But as our kids all left the house to go off to college, they've had so many questions for us. And even like just this last week, we get questions from them about just daily things about how to live and how to do things. And it really makes us wonder, these teens, these youth who age out of foster care, who do they go to? Who is their person? If they don't have a stable family to go back to when they turn 18, who are they going to for help and guidance? And just to kind of give you an example of some questions that some of these youth might ask, we wanted to kind of rapid fire some of the actual questions that our kids have asked since they've aged out of, not really aged out, but they've left our home and became in their 20s. Okay, why am I getting no mail after I moved?
I have to renew my driver's license.
My ear hurts. What should I do?
When do I have to start paying on my student loans, and how do I do that?
How do I pay my rent?
How do I write a check?
Do I even have a routing number?
Why do I have to pay for a deposit on my apartment?
And why didn't I get my apartment deposit back?
How do I get my car back after it was impounded? That actually happened twice to the bride.
I just thought, yeah, the second time she called to tell us, I know what to do. I just thought you should probably know. Should I get an apartment with my friend who was just evicted for not paying her rent?
Do I have to have health insurance?
How do you cook chicken?
What is a deductible?
I need a beneficiary. What does that even mean?
Should I start contributing to retirement now?
Why was so much money taken out of my check for taxes?
How do I do laundry?
I just ate eggs that expired 2 days ago. Am I going to die?
She lived.
That was the bride.
That was the bride, yeah. What is a tax return?
How do I fill out a W-2?
How do I get car insurance?
How do you figure out a budget?
I lost my Social Security card. What do I do? Anyone want to guess who that was? It was the bride. There's always one in the family. So
those are just some examples of questions that our kids have asked us since they've left the home and you know, started their lives as young adults. And like I said, it really makes us wonder, these youth who age out, who do they go to? Who is their person? Now, you would hope that a family who has a teenager in foster care that's nearing age 18, you would hope they would let them stay. Like, we can't imagine asking one of these youth to leave our home just because they turned 18. But the reality is it's expensive to raise someone. So a lot of these families say, you know, I would love to have them stay, but I can't afford to have this person stay in my house. And some counties in our state are pretty good about giving luggage to these youth as they leave the foster home. But there are some places where they're just given garbage bags and told, hey, pack up your stuff. It's time to go. We've heard from different Assemblies of God leaders who have said they've personally witnessed vans stopping on the side of the road. The door opens and some youth get out with garbage bags in their hand. And the van takes off and leaves them on the side of the road. Those are youth who've aged out of the system. And they don't have the support system, nowhere to go. Only 3% of these youth end up graduating from college, but the reality is college can be free for any youth who has aged out. So a lot of times they just don't know how to get to the resources. And there are a lot of programs to help them, but once again, they have to really have someone by their side helping them figure out how to get to these resources. So there's a big problem with these youth falling through the cracks.
And can we just pretend on a couple things today? Number one, can we pretend that we're all in the foster system today? And number two, can we just pretend that today is our 18th birthday? Now, some of you are going to have to go way back to remember what it was like when you turned 18, right? But just, let's just pretend like we're 18, we're in the foster system, and we wake up, we think, maybe our foster parents, maybe they bought me a birthday present, or maybe they made me a birthday cake, or maybe they're going to throw me a birthday party. I've never had a birthday party before. And so we get out of our bed with excitement, and we leave our bedroom with anticipation, only to have our foster parents hand us one of these garbage bags. They tell you to pack up your stuff, kid, and get out of the house. We need your room for a foster kid that we're going to make some money off of. That's the reality for about 23,000 young people every year in our country. Now, I don't know about you, but when I turned 18, I really wasn't ready for the real world on my own. Imagine turning 18, having no parents, no family, and no one to help guide you into adulthood. And you know, that same thing happened to that young lady named Cheryl that I talked about before, who slept with a hammer underneath her pillow. When she turned 18, her foster parents that she was living with basically told her to pack up her stuff and to get out of the house. And so she did. And so she found herself sitting on the curb in front of that foster home for hours, contemplating on where she was going to go and what she was going to do with her life. Well, after sitting there for a couple hours at the age of 18, not knowing what her life was going to end up with, She ended up calling her biological sister who lives in Minneapolis, Minnesota. She sent her a bus ticket, and Cheryl went to live with her sister for a season. The good thing about that is her sister, Assembly of God Church, a Christian, invited Cheryl to go to church with her. Cheryl went to her Assembly of God Church on a Sunday morning, ended up giving her life to Jesus Christ, and is an Assembly of God missionary today. But when she turned 18, she was kicked out of that house and had to fend for herself. Now, Sandy and I, we want to go through some statistics with you about what happens with these young people that age out of the foster system. Well, out of the 23,000 young people that age out of the foster system every year, 20% will be homeless immediately. 50% of them, 50%, half of them, will be homeless within 2 years. And 50% of them will end up with some kind of a substance addiction.
And 60% of the youth who age out will end up in the sex industry. Also, 60% of boys who age out will end up to be convicted of a crime. And we've heard from two different Assemblies of God leaders in Texas who said that they personally spoke with the head of the prison system in Texas. And this man was telling them how he determines, because he said every year he has to determine how many additional beds he needs for the prison system in Texas. And he said the way that he determines that is he calls each of the county offices and asks them, how many youth do you have aging out this year? And that number is the number he uses for the additional beds. So he basically expects all these youth aging out to end up in prison.
And 70% of the young ladies that age out of the foster system sit up in the foster system will become pregnant by the age of 21, whether they're married or not. And a lot of their kids will end up in the foster system. So what happens to these young people that age out? It's not good.
So the question is, who is going to rise up to make a difference? Now, we know that each of these youth have a hope and a future, that God has a plan for each one of their lives. So the question is, who's going to tell them? And we really believe the church can help them find that hope and future and help change the statistics. Now, how are we going to do that? Well, we're going to be using the local churches to help us. We're going to be raising up mentors in local churches across our state, mentors who can come alongside these youth and just be there for them, be that phone call that youth can make when they have questions like our own kids had, just someone who can come alongside them, help them with basic life skills. Now, we know that pretty much most people in a church are not going to be able to be foster parents.
Yep.
Most people are not going to be able to adopt. But we really believe that most people should be able to speak into the life of one of these youth, to be a mentor, to just help them with basic everyday life skills, questions like our own kids asked. And, you know, you think about it, once the mentors help meet their physical needs, man, by having people in the church be mentors, that's just going to spill over to be able to influence them spiritually also. And that exact thing happened with a young lady we met named Jennifer, and her picture should be the next slide there. She was at one of the services that we did a while back, and it was pretty neat. After we got done speaking, she raises her hand and she says, I have an apartment, I have a job, and I'm going to college, and it's because of these people next to me. See, the people sitting next to her were her former foster parents. When Jennifer entered the foster system, she was age 16, and she said, she told us that she, when she entered foster care, she told herself, I'm not going to get to know these people because I know what happens when I turn 18. They're going to drop me. They're not going to want anything to do with me because she saw this happen with her friends. But the neat thing is the family that Jennifer was with was a Christian family who really wanted to speak into her life and help her. And this family told her, you know, when you turn 18, don't worry, you don't have to leave. You can stay as long as you need to. And we'll help you figure out life. We'll help you find an apartment, find a job. And she told us that they would ask her questions like, what do you want to do with your life? And she said she answered them things like, I didn't know I had a choice. I didn't know I had a future. This family really helped her. They helped her, like I said, find an apartment, get a job, figure out what she wanted to do. And this young lady is thriving today. She's going to school right now with dreams of opening up a nonprofit organization that would help youth who have aged out of the foster system. So she is doing some amazing things, all because one couple in a church reached out to her.
And I also want to help local churches like yours to either start or enhance their foster ministry. And that means ministering to foster parents, foster kids, foster workers, biological parents who maybe are about to lose their kids into the foster system. And, you know, being a foster parent, it's very tough right now. Statistics show that half of foster parents actually quit fostering after the first year, and half of them quit fostering the second year because of how hard it is to be a foster parent. But statistic also shows that when a church wraps around and helps and encourage a foster family, only 10% of them quit fostering, which means 90% continue to foster. Some of them end up adopting when they have a church's help and support.
And a good example of that is a caseworker we spoke with named Lance. And he was telling us about the very first time he placed kids into a home. As far as a foster placement, he said he was nervous first time on the job, but he said he was also nervous because it was these parents' first time ever receiving kids in foster care. And he said they had asked for one child at a time, but he had called them and said, "I have two boys that need a home. Would you take these two?" And they said, "Yes, bring the boys on over." And he said as they got there, the boys immediately started running through their house, and he could see instant stress on their eyes, like, what did we just agree to? And he said he kind of wondered how things were going to end because he said every bit of their living room furniture was white. So kind of wondered with little boys what was going to happen with that. Said their dog was hiding underneath the couch and stuff. And he said as he's talking to them, he can just see that stress level rising as they're realizing every knocking. He said there's enough to have to do to take care of these two boys. And he said, you know, as they're talking, he said there's a knock on their door. It was a family from their local church, and this family had a big bag of clothes in their hand. And they handed that clothes to this couple and said, "We heard you got two boys instead of one. You're going to need some extra clothes." He said a little while later, there was a second knock on their door, and this was another family from that same church, and this family had a car seat in their hand. And they said, "We heard you got two boys instead of one. You're going to need another car seat." He said that second family hadn't even left the driveway and a third one was pulling in. And this family came up to the door with just a big bucket of KFC chicken. And they said, "We know you're not going to have time to cook tonight. We just want to bless you." And Lance said with every person that came to that house, he could see that level of stress decreasing because they were realizing they had a support system around them. They had people around them who were going to help them through this. And he said that they told him years later the only reason that they ever stayed foster parents was because of that church. The only reason why they ever adopted was because of that church. So while most people in a church cannot really be foster parents, adoptive parents, man, we have people right here in our backyard who are foster parents that what if the church could support those people and help them be foster parents longer and better?
And you can help us to do these two things in at least three ways. Number one, we need and we want your prayers. And my prayer is that every time you see one of these garbage bags, you'll pray for those in the foster world, or maybe more specifically, pray for those young people that are aging out of the foster system. Or maybe every time you see a garbage bag, you'll think of St. Anne Ministry, Bridges of Hope, and you'll pray for us.
And the second way you can help us is with financial support. And I think the next slide shows where we're at. Right about 86% of our monthly support raised. So that's our biggest financial need is monthly support. So we just challenge you as a church, you as individuals, to just really pray about what God would have you do if he would have you come alongside us and help us launch this ministry.
And number three, you can help us by simply getting involved. The fact is, there is something that everyone in the church can do to minister to someone in the foster world, whether it's ministering to foster workers, foster parents, foster kids, or biological parents whose kids are now in the foster system. Some of you are probably great cooks. You can cook a meal and bring it over to a foster home and bless that foster family once a week or once a month. Some of you can become a tutor or a mentor to someone in the foster agent, a foster kid, or you know, one of the young people that have aged out. Some of you, you can't afford to buy a box of Pampers and bring it over to the foster agencies that are always short in supply. There are thousands of ways that we can show the love of Christ. So there is something that everyone in the church can do to minister to someone in the foster world.
So the question and the challenge that we want to give you is, what is God speaking to you about? What is He challenging you to do? For us, it started with that simple question, what are you going to do with the extra bedrooms in your house? And just hearing that question over and over again, and you know, it was easy for us to answer that because we wanted so badly to become parents. But what we didn't realize is that our three kids came to us, and the foster home they had been in before us was an atheist family. So they were atheist kids coming right into being a pastor's kid. So they like overnight had that switch. And it's neat because, you know, within the first year of them being with us, they had all accepted Jesus in their heart. They had all been baptized. So, you know, you think about that and like, what would have happened if we didn't listen to that nudge that God gave us to do something with those extra bedrooms? So whatever it is God's challenging you to do, it's important. If He's challenging you to pray for these youth, for our ministry, for anyone in the foster world, please do that. It's so important. If He's challenging you to give, that is an important piece also. And if He's challenging you to get involved, man, even if it's just something small like bringing a meal, that is going to make a huge difference. So we just ask that you really pray about what God is challenging you to do.
And the truth is, you care about the fatherless, the motherless, the orphans, those in the foster world. And Lord, my prayer is that we as a church would simply want to be religious like James 1:27 talks to us about. Lord, I pray that we would be passionate about what You're passionate about. Lord, these young people that are aging out, they need some mentors. They need some grandparents in their life. They need some parent figures in their lives. They have a lot of questions. They need directions. They need wisdom and help. They need a knowledge that our lives have already showed us. So God, I just pray that You would help us to reach out and just have that desire to want to help these young people get on with their life, to help them to get their feet underneath them and, you know, find a career and start a family. And God, some of them, they've just gone through so much. They just need some support and help. And Lord, maybe there are some mentors here in this service. Holy Spirit, would You speak to us? Lord, I believe there's other things that a church like this can do to minister to those in the foster world. Lord, I know that there are people here, they can make a meal and bring it over to a foster home. Lord, I know there's people here that can buy supplies and bring it over to a foster agency that really do need our help and our reinforcements. God, we believe that You have called the church to minister to some aspect of the world, that You've called us to be religious in this way. And Lord, I simply pray that we as Your body would simply do what You're calling us to do, and that we would be what You're calling us to be. Lord, I pray that we would simply do Your part and minister to those in the foster world. May we be religious like Pastor James talks about in James 1:27. Lord, we love You. We praise You, and we thank You that there are things that we can do to change people's lives in our own neighborhoods, in our own backyards, in our own community. Lord, I pray that Your church would once again be Your hands and feet to the world around them. In Jesus' name, amen.